second perek of Avos, second Mishnah. Histakel b'shlosha devarim ve'ena tabo de'avera. Look at or examine three things and you will not come to sin. Da'amala malamcho. Know what's above you. Ayin ro'eh, the seeing eye. Vozen shamas, the ear that hears. V'cho ma'asecha b'sefer nechtavin. And everything that you do is recorded. And the Rabbeinu Yoin explains that it doesn't mean chas v'sholom that we're attributing physical attributes to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Ibn Hashem doesn't have eyes, the Ibn Hashem doesn't have ears. What the Mishnah is telling us is that the Ibn Hashem is all aware of whatever we do, and that everything we do, the idea of being recorded, it means nothing is forgotten. Everything we do is noticed, everything we do is heard, and doesn't mean necessarily we get punished for averus right away. Ribbono Shel Olam has rachamim, and if he has af, because it's time to do tshuva, but we shouldn't be lured into the misbelief that we can get away with something, that no one notices, it goes unnoticed. That is incorrect and inaccurate, and that's what the Mishnah is saying. If a person would think about the fact that everything is noticed and everything is marked down, so he won't come to chet. You know, we do averus when we think we get away with them. If we know we can't get away with it, then we are much more hesitant to do something that's blatantly wrong. The concept of Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Samid, that the Shulchan Aruch begins with in the very beginning, the Ramah says, in the very beginning of Shulchan Aruch, the Klal Gadol, the Torah, Malas HaTzadikim, the idea of Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Samid, to recognize that the Ribbono Shel Olam is in front of me always, because, and he says, you don't behave the same. You don't act the same when you are in the presence of Malchus as you are when you behave when you're not. And if a person would constantly be aware that the Ribbono Shel Olam was with him, so then he would be on his best behavior. Now, there was a time when Klal Yisrael was very aware of the Ribbono Shel Olam's presence, and that was when Klal Yisrael were in the Midbar, and the Shekhinah was among them, and they were in the Anani Kavod, and they couldn't take it. They couldn't take it. It was too much. And they complained. And all the complaints, we didn't say by Midbar, everything we talk about, whether it's Tavera, Savitaiva, Esloinim, Memiriva, whatever it is, the whole Sefer Midbar is full of complaints and problems. All of that stems from one thing. It stems from their inability to bear the Ribbono Shel Olam's close proximity. The fact that they were in such, they had to always behave. You had to always be on your best behavior. Ribbono Shel Olam was right there. And it was very difficult. They complained to Moshe, and Moshe didn't understand what they're talking about. This is Me'ein Olam Haba. This is great. Like, what's there to complain about? This is what it's all about, being in close proximity with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So he didn't chap, you know, what is bothering them. But that was really the root of the issues of Sefer Bamidbar. It was their inability to accept that they're constantly close to the Shekhinah and behave accordingly. So we are supposed to strive to achieve that level where we can recognize this and behave accordingly and be able to not just tolerate it, but actually we would enjoy it. We would understand this is what it's all about. This is the biggest oneg there is, to be in close proximity with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But on the most minimal level, it certainly serves as a deterrent for chet. Mishnah Gimel. Rabbi Gamliel b'no Shem Yehuda Anasi Omer. Rabbi Gamliel, the son of Yehuda Anasi, would say, Yafe Talmud Torah im derech eretz, sheyigiyas shneihem mishkachas avon. Talmud Torah is yafe with derech eretz. Yafe, we always translate yafe as something beautiful, something nice. It really has to do with being appropriate and fitting in. And Talmud Torah fits with derech eretz. It goes together well with derech eretz. Sheyigiyas shneihem mishkachas avon. Because if one toils in both, he will not have time for chet. V'chal Torah she'enim amalacha, Torah without work, sofa b'teilu v'greres avon. In the end, will be bittul Torah, and will cause sin. V'chal ha'oskenim et tzibur, yoskenim al Hashem Shemayim, whoever is involved with the tzibur should do so Hashem Shemayim. She'ezchus avosam misayason, the merit of their ancestors will help. V'tzikasom et tzla'ad, and the righteousness endures. Va'atem ma'alani aleichem sechar ki'ilu asisam. And you, I'll give you the schar as if you did it on your own. So let's focus on the first half of the Mishnah. Yafe Talmud Torah im derech eretz sheyigiyas shneihem mishkachas avon. The Rabbeinu Yehuda tells us that derech eretz here means malacha, because the term derech eretz, sometimes it means literal and sometimes it means malacha. V'kol lefi ha'inyan, it all depends. So sometimes we say derech eretz and we talk about midos tovos. We talk about how people are supposed to behave and character traits. Other times derech eretz might mean work. Other times it can mean something else. So in this context, Rabbeinu Yehuda says yafa tamatam, derech eretz refers to work. And Rabbeinu Tam is brought in Tosfos and Yuma as saying that if that's the case, and he agrees with Rabbeinu Yehuda that it means work, then it would imply that derech eretz is more important than Torah, because it puts Torah with derech eretz, implying derech eretz is the ikur and Talmud Torah is the incidental. The Rabbeinu Elchanan asks on Rabbeinu Tam and disagrees, says that can't be the case, it's not true, and there's many Mishnayos that would indicate just the opposite. You should make your Torah your ikur, and your malacha should be arai. Torah should be the main focus, and malacha should be secondary, and many similar ma'amorei chazal. And therefore, Rabbeinu Elchanan says it means midos tovos, not like Rabbeinu Yehuda. It's midos tovos. So you have to have Torah with midos tovos. It's not good enough to have Torah without midos tovos. You have to have midos tovos as well. But the simple meaning is the way Rabbeinu Tam puts it, and that's how we usually understand it, the way Rabbeinu Yehuda puts it as well. If a person combines work and Torah, so then his involvement in both will keep him from Averis. Rabbeinu Yehuda says, Meisir Yetzahara Milibo, it'll take away the Yetzahara. The Yetzahara will not have opportunity to mix into his business, and he will constantly be busy. The person who is idle has to worry about Yetzahara. The person who's constantly busy doesn't have time for affairs. He's too busy supporting his family. He's too busy learning. So he doesn't have time to get involved in other things. The Shulchan Aruch brings this Mishnah, and it's describing what is a person supposed to do after he finishes davening in the morning. He's supposed to go learn. If he goes learning, he's supposed to go to work. And this is brought in Shulchan Aruch as an ideal of combining work with learning. And the Chafetz Chaim in the Mishnah Berurah writes that this is indeed true for most people. For most people, the ideal is Yafa Talmud Torah im derech eretz she'igiyas shneihem mishkachas avon. However, the Chafetz Chaim writes there's always going to be some who do not work, and they'll be engaged in Talmud Torah full time, and will not bring to avon. And for those people, learning without working is itself the ideal, and it is certainly an acceptable approach. It's not for the majority of people, but it is a legitimate approach for some people. That's the Chafetz Chaim writes. And he goes on to bring the Rambam in the end of Hilchos Shemitah v'Yovel, where it's well known how the Rambam writes that the Shevet Levi did not have Nachla in Eretz Yisrael. They were not given land and farms the way the rest of Bnei Yisrael were, because they are Hashem's Techelek, and they are dedicating their lives to Avodas Hashem, so they're not involved in other things. And the Rambam goes on to say, Lo Shevet Levi Vavad, it's not only Shevet Levi, but anyone who chooses to devote himself to Sevech HaKadosh Baruch Hu can join the ranks of Shevet Levi and spends his life doing Avodas Hashem without any other activity. So it's not limited to Shevet Levi, and the Mishnah Berurah says, so that's what it means. For most people, Yafa Talmud Torah Derech Eretz,
But there are always going to, there will be some who will choose a different path, and their path will be Talmud Torah alone, and it will not be Mishkachas Avon. It will not. I'm sorry. Will not be Gereris Avon. I'm sorry. Will not the cause of Averis. We're not going to say on them Kol Torah She'eni Mamalacha. Kol Torah She'eni Mamalacha is for most people, not for all people. There will be exceptions who are not included in that statement. It happens to be that if one looks at the Gemaras and the Mamari Chazal and the personalities of the Talmud, they all had jobs. They had jobs. Yeshua was a blacksmith, and it goes through different trades. Rav Papa was a brewer, he had a brewery, and it goes through each of them what they did for a living. And there are those who argue that it's true, many of the Chazal, the Tanoim, had jobs. Hillel was a woodchopper, and he would sell wood, like the Gemara says in Yuma. But they argue that that's true until they became Rosh Yeshiva. Once Hillel became Rosh Yeshiva, he wasn't chopping wood anymore. When he wasn't Rosh Yeshiva, he was chopping wood. When he was a Talmud in the Yeshiva, he had to support his family. He would cut wood and he would sell it. But once he was Rosh Yeshiva, he wasn't cutting wood anymore. So even though it's true that you'll find many, many cases of the Gemara describing the parnasa of the Tanoim and Amoraim, but it would seem likely that once they were Rosh Yeshiva, they weren't engaged in those activities anymore. They were only involved in teaching Torah. But everyone else was. Everyone else was working and learning. Now, the Rambam, who describes the importance of working for a living in conjunction with learning, describes the day of the Balabas, and if I'm not mistaken, it's something like 9 hours a day learning and 3 hours a day working. And that was the Rambam's Balabas. That was the Rambam's working man. The working man would work 3 hours a day. And 9 hours a day, he'd be expected to be in Beis Medrash, either davening, learning. I know that they say over, somebody asked the Chazon Ish about Bein HaZmanim. How much is a yeshiva bracha supposed to learn Bein HaZmanim? And the whole term Bein HaZmanim is frowned upon by many Rosh Hashiva. Ben Sion Abba Shaul, so he never understood the term. There is no time between time. What does Bein HaZmanim mean? It doesn't make any sense. There's no time between time. What does it mean you take off a few weeks here and there from yeshiva? And the accepted approaches are yeshivas have breaks different times of the year for Sukkot, for Pesach in the summer. And somebody asked Chazon Ish, so what are we supposed to learn during Bein HaZmanim? How much time is a buck supposed to learn? And the way I recall the answer, it was, well, open the Rambam and look at the day of a Balabas. A Balabas who's not in yeshiva is supposed to be in Beis Medrash 9 hours a day, and 3 hours a day he's working. So if you're Bein HaZmanim, the least you could do is be a Balabas of the Rambam's time. That's the least that he expects of someone in Bein HaZmanim. So you learn 9 hours a day, and then you have a few hours, you have yourself. So someone said to me, unfortunately, in many yeshivachim during this month aren't learning more than 9 hours. And that's a problem, because that is the Balabasa schedule. That's not the yeshivachim schedule. So when we say, so people conjure images of someone who davens in the morning and learns the daf yom yeshir, goes to work for 8, 9, 10 hours, comes home, spends a little time at home, and goes back and learns for an hour or two at night, and he has fulfilled the dictate of Talmud Torah Derech Eretz, Ki Yishnei Mishkachas Avon. And for some people, that is true, that is all they can do. And it's very nice if they do that, if that's all they can do. But that certainly wasn't what the Tana had in mind. The Tana had in mind the Rambam's Balabas, where you're learning 9 hours a day and you're working 3 hours a day, instead of learning all the time and not having any way to support your family. So take a few hours out of the day and support your family, and then you can learn the rest of the time. When the Mishnah Berurah discusses this halacha, he's very explicit that a person should not be working more than he has to. A person should work today, whatever he needs to support his family, and then you're done. Once you've fulfilled the requirements with your family, go back to Beis Medrash. Don't spend extra time at work to be able to afford luxuries. There's no allowance for that. The allowance is to support your family, to be supported. Now, the problems begin with society today, and when I say society today, it's been this way for a number of years, where number one, you really can't support a family working 3 hours a day. And even if you say, well, you know, some doctors, some lawyers, they only work a few hours a day and that's fine. Yeah, that's after they finish putting in years and years of 80-hour weeks. Then eventually they might be able to do that. But it doesn't happen right away. It might be 10, 20 years later. So it's not like it happens right away. There are very few means of parnasa available today that a person could limit his hours so much. And because of that, the dynamic has changed where there's more and more encouraging young men to devote their full time to learning and not working, because they know that once they go to work, there's no such thing as a 3-hour workday. Once they go to work, it's an 8, 9, 10-hour workday, especially if you include commuting back and forth. It's no such thing as 2-3 hours anymore. It doesn't exist. So the response to that reality is the heightened pressure or encouragement of getting young fellows to dedicate themselves full-time to learning for a number of years, so that when they do go to the workforce, there won't be total amaratzim, because it's not likely that you're going to be able to learn that well. And again, the people who work and they learn, it's wonderful. It's Mesiras Nefesh for Torah. They get up early in the morning to go to a shiur. They come to shiur. I mean, after work, they're exhausted and they're falling asleep, and they come to shiur anyway. And it's beautiful. And the Rebbe Hashem loves it, and it's good for them. It's good for Klai Yisrael. It's good for the world. But these people aren't going to be the leaders of Klai Yisrael. These people aren't going to be the manhigim and answering shailas and teachers. So the response to the reality of what it means to support a family today has pushed us to a position where we encourage young men to sit and learn. So there's two factors in encouraging men to sit and learn. One thing is we've then pushed off when they get married, because according to the Mishnah, the best time to get married is when you're 18 years old. So we're telling the boys, no, forget about that. I'll talk to you when you're 21, 22, 23, 24. Just sit and learn for now. Don't worry about getting married. Today, there are Gedol Yisrael who feel that boys should get married at 18. Everyone seems to go to Chaim Kinevsky for everything under the sun, except when you ask him how old they're supposed to be when you start dating. I wouldn't call him Hasidish. Shlomo Zalman also didn't like boys dating late. Many of those were very against boys waiting to go out. The push to wait to go out, to a great extent, is sit and learn now, don't worry about that. Because once you get married, you have to support a family, and even if you don't support right away, but you've cut down the number of years that you may be learning full-time uninterrupted, and therefore, better wait. And it's not necessarily the way it's supposed to be. In fact, it's probably correct to say it's not the way it's supposed to be. But given the circumstances that we live in, that is the best way that we can deal with it. So the one problem is we're pushing back the date of dating and marriage. And the second problem is when they get married, whatever age that is, we're telling them, don't go to work, sit and learn, let your wife support you. Which is also not what the Torah mandates. The whole concept of supporting a family starts with b'nei bayis, notekerem, v'achach yisa'isha. Have a house, have your vineyard, and then get married. You don't get married till you're prepared to support a wife and family. Today, we say to people, no, don't worry about that. You'll do that later. So because it's so difficult or impossible to expect someone to grow in learning when they're working a regular schedule, so there's this push to push off marriage and push off entering the workforce. Yeah.
In the times of the Gemara, when you said that 18 is Bechopah, they were starting to learn much earlier. So doesn't that have to do with it?
Well, we send kids to yeshiva at what age?
They don't learn. I feel like in those days, I don't really know how much they learned and when they learned, but they did everything much earlier.
They didn't have Game Boys, that's for sure. It's hard to say how much they learned then. We know that in Europe, young boys learned a lot more than young boys learn today. That's for sure. It's also probably correct to say that the mortality rate, you know, the length of life was much shorter. And as longevity was shorter, so everything had to be done earlier. It wasn't unusual for people to get married in their teens because they don't live past 45. Yeah.
Really?
Check it out. Average lifespan? They didn't have medicines, they didn't have that we have today, they had no antibiotics, they didn't have the chance we have today. 45 was probably the median. You could do it. For a long time, that was normal. So obviously, you got everything started earlier. You can't wait. You wait, you miss the boat. Today, Baruch Hashem, people live longer, and we have medicines, and we have treatments, and surgeries, and all kinds of things. So we perhaps have the liberty of pushing things off a little bit. But it wasn't ideal. You know, when girls got married at 12 years old, that wasn't a bad thing.
It wasn't a bad thing.
In today's society, we can't imagine such a thing. But it wasn't a bad thing. And 18 was like the end. Like, boys would get married at 16. They wouldn't wait to get married. You know, the older Bach was 18. But the other ones got married younger.
What did the Mishnah say when they started when this definition of five years?
There's a Mishnah about starting when you're 15. We don't do that. 15? But that's then. But I'm saying we don't, in the Europe before the wars, they weren't doing that either. In Volozhin, they weren't waiting 15 to learn Gemara. You know, when you went to Chachmei Berlin, you took a Farhan 500 blot. No one was, they weren't 15 for that.
So they should push up the boys and they should push up the girls also.
What does that mean?
Now.
We are.
So what's the problem?
It's not. What goes wrong when everyone gets married later? A lot of things.
Yeah, starting with.
A lot of problems that teenagers have today were non-existent when you're married with a family.
Teenagers 18 and up, you think? From 18 to 22?
If a boy got married at 16 and a girl was 12?
Okay, but 18 is when I say something,
right? The outer limit, 18. And the girl is 14? Right. How many girls do you know get messed up before the 14? And think about how many girls you know get messed up after the 14. You don't have to give me a number. I think it's pretty obvious. You know, they didn't have the problems we have today. And a lot of problems we have today is because we've pushed back the age of, call it adulthood if you want, you know. But ultimately, this is not the way it was intended to be. This is not the way it's supposed to be. When Mashiach comes, will he change everything? I don't know. I have no idea. There's no way for me to know if he's going to say, okay, from now on, we're changing everything. Boys get back to 18 and girls 14, 15. I don't know. I have no way of knowing. I don't know. But certainly this is not the way it was intended. And again, the second half of it, the idea that a fellow is going to get married and give his wife a ksuba that says explicitly that I will support you and take care of you and pay for everything you need. And then he expects her to go to work and take care of all those things that he just promised he'll do. So there were always Nashim Sitkaniyos who said, I accept the responsibility of supporting the family so that you can sit and learn. And they were. This goes back for all time. It always was like that. Not just in the modern time. But that it became a matter of course, that it became, for everyone, that's not normal. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And again, it's a response to the fact that if you don't learn now, imlo achshav emesai, so when's it going to happen? We don't have the abilities that they had in the time of the Rambam to have that kind of schedule. So Mamela is in response to that.
But
that
if
this change.
If it's working, then who cares?
What?
If it's working, then who cares?
If what's working?
If
the system works.
Yeah.
How many wives young married really support their family alone? So if that works, yeah, but it really doesn't. And many have commented how there was a time when grandparents, or parents I should say, parents would be able to help out. But those parents were people who worked. But when the parents are now the next generation who were sitting in Kaila all those years, and some still are, how exactly are they going to help the next generation? And ultimately, if you look at it logically or rationally, it is unsustainable. Now, we'll do that. It's the Ribbono Shel Olam, I don't have to worry about it. It's Ribbono Shel Olam's Torah, and he'll deal with it, and I don't, it's not my daiga. And the problems become so deep and broad that Mashiach will don't have to solve them, so I'm not going to solve any problems. I'm not going to change anything. But to recognize that this is not normal, that we can recognize. Okay. This is not the way it's supposed to be. This is not the ideal. You go through the Mishnah, you say, this is not the way it's supposed to be. It was not meant to be this way.
Nothing goes the way it's meant supposed to be. There's a lot of things these days that's not the
these days.
Right.
These days. But at least recognize it for what it is instead of thinking this is normal.
We're looking at it from our own point of view. If you look at Hasidim, they do this.
Hasidim have tried very hard to keep to the old ways, which means the boys get married young, the girls get married young. When I was living in Baltimore as a kid, there was one Hasidish family every year that they had a daughter in 12th grade. She got engaged in 12th grade. She did not graduate based out of Baltimore. She was always a kala. All his girls went after the other in 12th grade, and that wasn't, forget about seminary, it wasn't a geah. And they got married young. They don't have kolel, except for a very small select group of maybe 10-20, and that's it. Very small groups of kolo, and that's it. Everyone else expected to work
right away. And what's the difference in the divorce rates if you don't have to say this?
Unfortunately, they're both higher than they should be.
Which one's higher than?
Many Hasidim that we're just saying we know about the Lakewood community. There's
I'm thinking of Muncie.
It's growing. It's probably more than half.
It's growing.
So we're saying it's.
And by the way, the flip side of it is when they learn, they don't learn any secular studies younger. So they're more devoted to learning the way they did in the old country.
Hasidim?
Yeah, Hasidim.
But then how do they get a job?
It's a big problem. It's a lot of poverty. It's a big problem.
But then it's the same poverty.
So they have stores. They don't go to college.
What are you gaining then?
Poverty, they work.
Poverty.
They work. Menial labor. Blue collar work.
But are the parents helping them, or are they supporting themselves?
If they have money. Some have money, some don't.
So
they open stores.
We're not making any differences now.
What do you mean?
The
Hasidim are also poor and being helped by their parents. So let's back to also.
They have it. They're working.
Even if they get married early, they get married later.
They're working right away.
But it doesn't make a difference. They're still being helped.
If necessary.
It's not an unsustainable system.
If they're working. The problem is the kind of jobs they have are usually commerce, business, and it's not anything that requires college education.
Okay.
But it's not the same. It probably is more sustainable, their system.
They're also, they have their...
But then again, they don't have, well...
I
don't know.
Yes. They have their own economy, you know, because they're all staying inside their...
To some extent, but they have to bring checks. Sometimes there's only so much you get from your own. In other words, you go to Williamsburg, New York. It was brilliant that they developed a concept of making chasna halls that services the from community. So they have a way of bringing in money not from within themselves, because only so much cash in your own community that you keep going around. So by developing all the different chasna halls in Williamsburg, you've made it possible to have a source of income from the outside. And anything similar to that. You know, that's just one example. But there is a lot of poverty in the Hasidic world. But it doesn't change anything. There's a lot of poverty in our world too. The non-Hasidic world is also poverty.
Have you ever had a divorce?
I'm sure they say the same thing about us. I don't know it as a fact. I don't know it as a fact. I know that among the Hasidic world, a lot of girls are not interested.
Not interested?
No.
In what?
The Hasidic lifestyle.
So then
they have much fewer, they have a bigger dropout rate, so to speak. And therefore the boys have a harder time finding shidduchim than girls. Because a Hasidic girl might be happy to marry not a Hasidic boy, whereas the boy only wants to marry a Hasidic girl.
But getting married early, at 18,
is not really helping. It may be a little reverse, they say. It's harder for a Hasidic boy to find a girl that's appropriate for him than the other way around. But then again, you know, it goes both ways. There are girls who are brought up Hasidic who only want to marry a Hasidic boy. There was a girl I spoke to once a number of times who she could not have any children. And there was a boy that could not have any children and we're trying to make a set them up. But he learned in the regular Litvish yeshivas and she would not go out with him. And I said, you know, you gotta be willing to give up something here because you're a very, very small pool of who you're gonna date. She asked whoever she is, she made a decision, she chose not to date this boy. He eventually, I don't know about her, he got married. He found another girl who can't have kids and they are married. But her, I have no idea, never heard from her again. But it's like she just could not come to grips with the concept of marrying a boy who is not racist. So, you know, it goes both ways. So, we are in a place that even though the Mishnah is telling us a statement of truth, there's no arguing the truth of the statement. The realities are that in order for Torah to survive in the way we have society today, the Gedolim felt that we would encourage the boys to get married later and encourage them to learn after they get married for as long as possible. That doesn't mean they should learn forever. They should live forever, but it doesn't mean they should never work, let's put it that way. Doesn't mean they should never work, doesn't mean they should never get a job, but they try to push it off. But again, it's not the way it was planned. The idea that women should go through a Beis Yaakov education, seminary education, and then be told, now go out and learn something in the colleges that you can support your family with and be involved in the world at large is so anti everything we stand for. Forget the boys' part of it now, just the girls' part of it. Why on earth do we say that a girl for whom we pray is called Kavuda Asmelach Panima should be going out of her home, going out of her Dalai Lamas, going out of her community to get an education and to get a job for the sake of supporting a family?
People say that.
Oh yeah. Oh yeah. They
should go to college to support their parents.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Seminaries?
No.
They say it. It's
no.
They shouldn't.
A lot. I'm not saying the seminaries are saying this. I'm saying I've heard this many times.
Yeah.
There are boys. How many boys when you're dating want to find out does she have a college degree?
Yeah, but no one's saying that the girl should go out and do it.
But they're all expecting
your
resume to say you have a college degree. Somehow in magic it happened.
Right.
And then you're going to get a job, which also is not going to be in the firm community. So why are we exposing our Benos Yisrael, who we nurture in a basic environment, in a small community environment, in a seminary environment, and then we say, okay, now, let's forget all that, get out into the world. It is so not what we stand for, not what we believe in. And I've heard Rosh Hashanah would go on and on about this. He says, this is not the way it's supposed to be. Am I going to change the world? No, I'm not going to change the world. It's important that you sit and learn, and your wife is supporting you. It's wonderful. But it's not the way it's supposed to be. Women are not supposed to be out there in the world at large. They're not supposed to be exposed to the things that the world is there. That boys shouldn't be?
And then the boys won't go ask women's degree.
What?
The boys won't go ask women's degree.
The boys won't
go out.
There are boys who get degrees, and there are boys who work in the workforce. There are plenty of from Ehrlich men out in the workforce with
guys.
Boys who won't go out with girls who have degrees? Right, there are, because they realize this. And then they're left with the conundrum, now how am I going to eat? In any event, it depends on, you know, it's groups within groups. You know, the concept that a man should be involved with goyim was something that Chazal accepted. That's something which is accepted. No one said that a man has to work within a frum environment. No one said that a man has to only work with Jews. It's clear in all the Rishonim who talk about this. It was constant. It was day-in-day activities, men working with goyim in goyish environments, and all the halachas that were relevant to dealing with goyim and business dealings and so on. So that was normal. That was considered acceptable. That's how you made parnasa. Some people had parnasa within the frum community, but generally, many people did not. But it was never expected that women should be exposed to that kind of work environment and so on and so forth. The fact that that is the way it is today. So again, it's maybe a double standard. On the one hand, we don't want to go to college, but we want to have that college degree. All right, so then people invent ways to do it, and the roundabout ways, and the online courses, and the malot ways, and the race the right ways.
So you're just helping us for you, it's not helping that.
Yeah,
it has a degree to go out into the world.
That's correct. Unless you can use it within the film community, it's only as far as gaining the degree. But once you have it, if you're going to get a job that's out in the world, you have the exact same problems all over again. There's no question about it. And that's not the way it was supposed to be. That's not the way it was supposed to be. You know, even if you go back to the women who took upon themselves to support the families, so the husbands didn't learn, what were they doing? They were storekeepers. They were seamstresses. They weren't accountants. They weren't psychologists. They weren't dentists. They weren't lawyers. They weren't the whole array. They weren't physical therapy. They weren't occupational therapy. They weren't speech therapy, whatever. They weren't. That's not what they did. So the reality is that it's not the way it's supposed to be. We have to recognize this is not the way it's supposed to be. This is not ideal. And you could blame it on Golas. You could say this is a part of the Gezeirah of Golas. This is a part of what it means to be in Golas. The Shizuch HaVach would tell us if it would work, that we could go out to the woods and make ourselves a community, and I'll be fundamentalists, and we won't have electricity, and we'll sit there and do the way. If it would work, we would do it. But it doesn't work. That's why we're not doing it. It doesn't work. We can't sustain ourselves.
Why would Hashem want us to do that?
What?
Why would Hashem want us to
do that? Why would Hashem want us to be separate from the Goyim?
No, not to be separate from the Goyim, but not to lose the dimensions
in
creation.
Oh, no.
In theory.
If it meant having to give up, we would do it. We should. There's nothing wrong with availing yourself of what exists. But let's say the choice was live without electricity, or but then you don't have to have all these problems. So some people would think twice about it. So he was saying you shouldn't think twice about it. Of course we'd give up the amenities that we're comfortable with if we could live the way the Torah wanted us to live. But you can't anyway. It's not going to work, so therefore we're not going to give up electricity and cars because it won't make any difference. It's not going to make it any better. The point is we become comfortable with what we see, with what we are used to, and sometimes you have to sit back and think, this is not what the Ibn Hashem wanted. Now, maybe now it's what he wants currently because of this situation. Maybe we're in such bad straits, and this is what is necessary to survive. So therefore, we're not going to tamper with the system, we'll keep it going. But ultimately, this is not the ideal, this is not the goal, this is not the way it was supposed to be. So, because of, that's what I'm saying, one thing leads to the other. The idea that we want the boys to go along. We want them to, because once they're working, they're not going to be able to learn the way they did in the time of the Rambam and the Rishonim. So then, all these things are the products of it. But the products are that the boys aren't getting married as young, the girls aren't getting married as young. Then when they're married, the girls are going on and working and they're being exposed to society that maybe they shouldn't be exposed to. All these things. It's one thing leads to the other, which is not the way it was supposed to be. It's the way it is. Accept it. All right? We accept the way it is.
Don't they need a little more now?
What?
Forget about they wouldn't be able to do it because of society. Don't they need it more?
Why do we need it more now than before? We always need it.
Because of society.
Terror is necessary, always. It's always. There's always a Sahara, there's always terror. I mean, that, I don't know if that changes.
You
know, it's a Zelu Maza. Everything is balanced.
Is it okay to accept it the way it is?
Again, accept it. We do accept it. But we can recognize this was not ideal. In other words, let's put it another way. We could remind ourselves that we're in Golus every morning, that a wife has to go out to work, and the husband's going to go drop off the kids to the babysitter as he's on the way to Beis Medrash. We're in Golus. This is not the way it's supposed to be.
It sounds like in the time that the ladies do the mention and then the men
that's okay. We're not cooking and doing laundry. The job they could have a babysitter.
And some, by the way, some reverences will say you're better off being a babysitter than going out in the world. You're better off cleaning other people's houses than going off.
So having a wife too.
Yeah.
But if they can handle that, right?
Right.
If they can handle that, I come home like a little more happy person.
That's right. Not everyone can handle it. This is absolutely true. So you have to know your koyches. But the bottom line is, this is all the product of society that is not
ideal.
The way Torah would create a society. This is not the Torah society. So when we learn the Mishnah, Yafatamatam, we know that we believe the Mishnah. The Mishnah is absolutely true. The changes we made were necessary changes. But just because it's necessary doesn't mean it's good to have these changes. So it is the way it is. It is the way it is. And if we stay aware of it, then we won't become complacent about it, and we won't think this is the way it's supposed to be. That's always the danger. Eventually, so I think this is the way it's supposed to be. Right. And that's really what my point is, that we shouldn't believe that this is the way it's supposed to be. It really is not the way it's supposed to be. It could be wonderful, and you get schar, and it's doing the Ratzon Hashem, but it's not the way that it was ideally set up for the establishment of a house and Torah and Avodah and work, Derech Eretz, the way the Mishnah is described. I don't know. How Halavai will come, we'll find out. I'm not predicting. I don't know.